this message today, I believe, will lend into the spirit of the times in which we live and the fact that professing Christians can no longer go along with business as usual. You'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you a rather familiar passage of Scripture, chapter 11. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we know, had a lot of problems in serving Christ, meaning he encountered a lot of problems. And at one point here, we're going to read where he goes into a defense of his ministry with, again, professing Christians who were calling it into question. It was interesting. Some say he talks too long, and last night I had a comment on social media from somebody I just blocked immediately, trashing the Apostle Paul and saying some just stupid stuff. And by the way, and this will come into the message too, I think, too. This is a conservative. See, I don't go by labels. I don't care what people call themselves, including Christian. I watch how they behave. I have no time, I have no tolerance for stupidity. So even though he is on my team politically, conservatism, I ain't got time for his stupidity. I just blocked him, which is good advice for you. Anyway, the Apostle Paul encountered a lot of problems serving Christ, and one of them was criticism from the very churches that he founded. Well, Christ founded the church, but you know what I mean. Some were saying he speaks too long, he's too long-winded, he's too short. Traditionally, we learned that the Apostle Paul was probably not a very imposing physical specimen. Not to this, not to that, too long-winded, and so on. Not as eloquent as Apollos. And so he was making a defense of his ministry. What we read here in 2 Corinthians 11:22 is part of that defense. And he's referring to other apostles, other Christian teachers who happen to be Jewish. So he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And now this verse here, the 23rd verse, is really the springboard text for this message, which I have titled, The Christian's Call to Uncommon Valor. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, which would be 39. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So here you have a brief, let's call it a resume. It's really a rehearsal of what the Apostle Paul had been through. And he would face more, by the way, after he wrote this. What he had been through simply to serve Christ. And what he is saying here in defense of his ministry and of his calling as an apostle, keeping in mind that he wasn't one of the original 12, he puts forth all of the things that he's been through as a proof of his ministry and of his apostleship. But in verse 23, where he mentions, I speak as a fool, where there's a bit, he's not really bragging, but he wants to mention in a spirit of humility that he's done much more than most ministers, the other apostles, have done. So he writes in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, most preachers aren't going to talk like that. But he has been forced into this position, defending his ministry, by those who are questioning it. Even, again, the people that he led to the Lord, they were questioning his apostleship. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths, and close to death, that's what it means, close to death many times. The title of this message, this here is really a burden that's on my heart that I believe is going to come to pass. I won't call it a prophetic word, I'm just saying that the title is something that is in my heart. If you will, this is a type of recruitment, recruiting people who are already professing Christians to go above and beyond the call of duty, because that's what it's going to take. We've been praying for quite some time. Our prayer meetings here, well, we have a couple of them, before the evening Bible study on Wednesday nights and Friday nights, and then we have prayer meeting before and then going into the service on Sunday mornings. And one of the reasons, of course, is that Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations." So we'll talk a little bit about prayer later on. But the title of this message, "The Christian's Call to Uncommon Valor," is, I will say, being birthed in my own heart. And I'll speak more about that in just a moment. Some years ago, when we were still up on the hill, I was in my office and I received a phone call. And this man, who I assumed to be a young man about my age at the time, was informing me how much his dad enjoyed my ministry. Now, he never came to our church, or if he did, he visited once or twice. But he was informing me that his dad had really enjoyed my ministry, primarily because of the radio at the time, and then went on to tell me that his dad had just passed, and that he just wanted me to know this, that his dad had passed, gone home to be with the Lord, and how much over the years he supported my ministry. I don't know that it was financial, but it was probably more of prayer and of moral support for what he heard. But what made the conversation very humbling for me, that part is always humbling enough when people say they enjoy my ministry. But what was the humbling part for me is when he said, "You know, my dad was awarded the Medal of Honor." And I didn't recall that. I don't actually recall meeting this man, but his son said that he had met me on a couple of occasions. But if that had been the case, if that was the case, I have no reason to question that it was not the case. I know that this man never identified himself as awarded the Medal of Honor. And he went on to describe some things about his father, mostly related to me. And so after our conversation was over and I thanked him for calling and so on and so forth, the dad was already buried. Remembering the name that I had just received on the phone, I went on to the website for Medal of Honor recipients and looked up his story. And if you've never been on the website for people who have won the Medal of Honor, it makes for quite interesting reading why they were awarded the Medal of Honor. You understand that that's the highest award that you can get in military service. And so I read his story, and the part that I remember, the only part that I actually remember, is somehow he was in a plane that went down, and the enemy was still coming in, and many of his comrades were wounded, as was he. And he was manning a machine gun with one hand. Somehow he had become blinded in one eye, and while he was firing the machine gun, the enemy plane still coming in and firing on the troops. He was assisting a wounded comrade, one or more. And then, of course, the story was a bit more to it than that, but that's what stuck out in my mind. The picture, the image that still sticks in my mind of him manning a machine gun, blinded in one eye, shooting at the enemy, and helping his comrade all at the same time. He was nominated. That's how you get the Medal of Honor. And then a congressman initiated a process, which is also how you gain the Medal of Honor. And he was awarded it. And just in passing, let me say that it's a mistake to say it's the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's just simply the Medal of Honor. Congress happens to award it, but that's after somebody nominates a constituent, somebody who's worthy of it, and then it's brought forth by a congressman, presumably that one in your district. And so this man, whose name I cannot remember, awarded the Medal of Honor. How do I say this? Took great interest in my ministry. That was a very humbling, still is, humbling experience that a man that had braved his life for our country was actually inspired by me. Because obviously, if you go on, if you haven't done it, do it. If you go on the website for Medal of Honor winners, it'll bring you to tears. Keeping in mind that many people who are awarded the Medal of Honor are given it posthumously after they're dead. The Medal of Honor is given for, quote, "conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty." So let me just say here, with great respect to all veterans, and especially combat veterans in this case, that we are all appreciative of those who have served our country in whatever capacity. I've often encouraged, young men who never got a chance to fight because they were commanded to go over to this post. It wasn't terribly exciting and wasn't terribly heroic, that everybody here plays a part. Everybody. But again, we look to those who are true heroes. And so the Medal of Honor is given to people who, again, quote, show conspicuous gallantry. And I think the operative word there would be not just gallantry, but conspicuous, qualifying the word gallant. And intrepid, at the risk of life and above and beyond the call of duty. So I have one case, and I think it's the only one. I've met many, many veterans who have been awarded Silver Star, Bronze Star, a friend who was awarded the Bronze Star. Others I've known who have great achievements. And again, it was just a humbling situation for me to be admired. That's the word I was looking for. To be admired by this man. Now, valor means this. Here's the dictionary definition of valor, which you'll see on certain editions of the Medal of Honor. Strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness. Notice the body is not part of that. The body is going to follow, obviously, what the mind dictates. But the valor comes from an attitude of the mind, strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness. And a synonym for valor is personal bravery. Now, this is what I see is the need for this hour, for the common Christian to begin to display uncommon valor. Now, here's one thing about Medal of Honor recipients and how they achieve this, is that the circumstances brought to them. In my view, there are many people who should have been awarded the Medal of Honor, and they weren't. Sometimes that's political. Chesty Puller comes to my mind in the United States Marine Corps. He's still so admired by so many people. And they say that he didn't get the Medal of Honor simply because it was political. They wouldn't play the political game. I'm not saying everybody awarded the Medal of Honor was political. I'm just saying that sometimes politics gets in the way, that they're not going to give it to you because they don't like you, or you didn't vote for the congressman, or you're against him, or you said something against him. Anyway, I think that the common soldier, when Providence brings to him, and I'll say to her, a circumstance where there really isn't any other choice but to defend your position when everybody around you is wounded or something else, would probably perform in a meritorious way, showing personal bravery. So when it comes to Medal of Honor winners or anybody who wins a meritorious award in service, the situation is brought to you. It's Providence. But how we respond to Providence is a decision that we make with strength of mind or not, with personal bravery or its opposite, cowardice. Now, I want to say something personal to you here, which will have very little to do with those watching or listening by way of radio. As you know, I've made a lot of jokes about being sent here or sentenced here. As my sister over here knows, we started out in the Bronx. In my mind, even when God called me here many years ago now, 33 years ago, I was wondering why would God send me to the country when the need is in New York, or so I thought. And it was David Wilkerson who told me once, he says, people everywhere need Jesus, which helped. He was just coming to New York at the time, 1987, and I was leaving to come here. But without going through details that I've shared with you before, how much this city is so much like the city, this is like Yonkers' little brother. It's so much alike. And God has never explained to me, to this moment, God has never explained to me why this area is so important to him. We have some of you who travel long distances, and you've won my admiration. We have a number of people here who travel more than an hour to get to this church. And I said kiddingly back at the Bible study a week or so back, I would only travel an hour to see Jesus, not a preacher. However, I do recognize, and I'm beginning to recognize even more so, because of the dearth of biblical teaching that we have in the country today, some of you are making tremendous sacrifice. My brother over here, been traveling for 20 years, over 20 years, an hour each direction. My sister did as well. And no, she's no spring chicken. Let's just say it that way. But if anybody has an intrepid spirit, you certainly embody it. I can't find a word that won't get me in trouble with you. So I just say you travel far and we admire you. And my brother over here and our brother, and we have people coming from all over the place, traveling long distances to get here. And not only do I admire your commitment, but I'm beginning to see the purpose of God in it, that God will be doing more of this in the future. Wherever there's a church, wherever there's a preacher who's truly filled with the Holy Spirit, who's truly dedicated to this message, this type of message, the spirit of this message that I'm bringing to you, will find themselves in churches like this. You see, for instance, an example, in the Battle of Gettysburg, you had two positions that the Union held, Big Round Top and Little Round Top. So the Union had advantage, obviously, on the Confederate armies who were coming across a long stretch of land, a mile or more, to the Union's position up here on top. They had the advantage. They had superior firepower. Shooting down at your enemy is certainly an advantage. But what the Confederates wanted to do was flank them and come in from behind. And then that battle could have turned out a whole different way if the Confederates were able to flank the Union army and get up to Big Round Top and come out from behind them. And so the Battle of Little Round Top became extremely important to stop the Confederates from flanking the Union army. And as you know the story, or if you don't know the story, there came a point in that battle of Little Round Top where the Union army ran out of ammunition. And so the colonel gives the order to his men to fix bayonets. Now, what the Confederates didn't know, and I consider this to be an act of providence also, they just assumed since the Union army was now attacking them with bayonets that, you know, they meant business and that they were outnumbered, when that was not the case. Had the Confederates the presence of mind to say, if they're fixing bayonets and attacking us, they must be out of ammunition, which they were. But they did the only thing that was left to do is go into and try to go into hand-to-hand combat, but it wasn't very long that the Confederate army on that issue there, on that side of the hill, surrendered. And they took hundreds of prisoners with a less superior force. Well, my point is that I believe there's places like this place that we're at, that in the mind of the Lord, and again, he's never explained it to me, that this becomes an important ground, not only to hold, but to make sure that we're not playing defense and we are attacking the enemy, that we're fixing bayonets, even when we're out of ammunition. Spiritually speaking, it isn't going to happen. And we attack the gates of hell. Remember that the grammar of the gates of hell shall not prevail against you means that the church is attacking hell. Instead of us always testifying how the devil is always chasing us, that is not the position that the Christian is supposed to be in. Right. We're supposed to be busy chasing the enemy, and Jesus said he will not prevail when you attack him. You will win. So we are not to be, as we see in Western movies, perhaps in books as well, to be circling the wagons until the cavalry comes, because sometimes the cavalry never shows up, which was, by the way, the case with Little Round Top and many other battles too. You're looking for the cavalry, you're looking for air support, you're looking for all these things, and then the message comes, they're not coming, one reason or the other. And this is the time when the common soldier, or in this case from this message, the common Christian must show uncommon valor. Not business as usual, not the few things you were shown or taught in basic training. You've got to go above and beyond the call of duty. And many of us have, and many of you that are here have, but there's more to come. I am convinced that in 3 months, after this next election, things in this country are going to get worse. It doesn't matter who wins. There's such a polarization on left and the right that I cannot conceive of anything except that when the election is finished, whatever way it goes, there's going to be great distress in our land. So the common Christian is going to have to rise to the occasion to show uncommon valor. Now, I'm going to say something here that it may again seem rude. My intent is not to be rude. My intent is to be truthful. And this is the case. I have no desire to pastor people who want to play games at this point in time. Nor would I have any problem, which I've done in the past, to invite people to leave here. You see, because we are going to see in our churches, across the world really, what is very common to the military known as special forces. People who are willing to show uncommon valor. People who are willing to go through training that goes above and beyond that which they received in basic training or for their MOS or whatever. And I think probably the most notable at the moment, because of the publicity that they receive, is the Navy SEALs. There's a lot of special operators out there, but I don't think they get the same notoriety as the Navy SEALs do. So I was reading through some military creeds, and creeds in particular of special forces groups, Delta Force, Marine Recons, the Air Force PJs. They really hold my admiration for their training and the expertise they have to have. But I want to read to you the creed of the Navy SEAL, which was only really put together in this long form. I'm going to read this to you. In 2005, only 15 years ago. And I want you to try to make a mental transformation to your life as a Christian. Here's the Navy SEAL Creed. In times of war or uncertainty, there is a special breed, not just the average recruit, not just the average veteran. In times of war or uncertainty, there is a special breed of warrior ready to answer our nation's call. A common man with uncommon desire to succeed. That's what we're going to need in Christianity in this day and age, the last days. And it will come. Forged by adversity, he stands alongside America's finest special operations forces to serve his country, the American people, and protect their way of life. I am that man. My trident is a symbol of honor and heritage, bestowed upon me by the heroes that have gone before. It embodies the trust of those I have sworn to protect. By wearing the trident, I accept the responsibility of my chosen profession and way of life. It is a privilege that I must earn every day. My loyalty to country and team is beyond reproach. I humbly serve as a guardian to my fellow Americans, always ready to defend those who are unable to defend themselves. I do not advertise the nature of my work, and that's the theory of it, nor seek recognition for my actions. I voluntarily accept the inherent hazards of my profession, placing the welfare and security of others before my own. I serve with honor on and off the battlefield. The ability to control my emotions and my actions, regardless of circumstance, sets me apart from other men. Uncompromising integrity is my standard. My character and honor are steadfast. My word is my bond. That was one of my father's favorite expressions, one that I adopted as my own credo. We expect to lead and be led in the absence of orders. I will take charge, lead my teammates, and accomplish the mission. I lead by example in all situations. I will never quit. I persevere and thrive on adversity. My nation expects me to be physically harder and mentally stronger than my enemies. If knocked down, I will get back up every time. I will draw on every remaining ounce of strength to protect my teammates and to accomplish our mission. I am never out of the fight. We demand discipline. We expect innovation. The lives of my teammates and the success of our mission depend on me. My technical skill, tactical proficiency, and attention to detail. My training is never complete. We train for war and fight to win. I stand ready to bring the full spectrum of combat power to bear in order, achieve my mission and the goals established by my country. The execution of my duties will be swift and violent when required, yet guided by the very principles that I serve to defend. Brave men have fought and died, building the proud tradition and feared reputation that I am bound to uphold in the worst of conditions. The legacy of my teammates steadies my resolve and silently guides my every deed. I will not fail. Now, again, I believe the Navy SEALs have gained more popularity than many others. And that's the theory. People who have been Navy SEALs have broken this code. But I don't believe that they are the majority. They're the ones you don't read about and the ones you don't hear about. We now need the common Christian to be ready to do and perform uncommon deeds in an hour of history that is certainly extraordinary in many, many ways. As we watch Bible prophecy unfold before our very eyes every day, we're going to need to enlist, and I say that because I believe the Spirit of God will do that. We need to have God raise up, which I believe He will once again, the common Christian who's going to be doing uncommon deeds of valor. Personal bravery, because I tell you that, and I speak as an American Christian, not just a Christian, if we don't, we will lose this country, and the judgments that came upon ancient Israel and then Judah will come upon us, for God is no respecter of persons. If He did it with His own covenant nation, and I understand that some people believe America is a covenant nation with God, however, we know for certain Israel is a covenant nation, yet when they did not obey the Lord, God said, I'll no longer hear your prayers. And He brought the judgment. We no longer need the hireling. Did we ever know? But now they are a definite impediment to the Christian church. The false teachers and the false prophets, of which I can't say that they are the majority today in the professing church, but I know that there are many, many of them. What we need is not someone who's going to manage the lives of Christians. We need leaders. Someone who, like the SEALs, will say, if I don't have an order, then I will lead because of the pledge that we just read. Now, I'm going to alert you to this, and you may be interested. I wanted to get it done yesterday for this message, but I just ran out of time, and I want to make sure I think it through. But I'm going to write up my own personal creed for myself. I've done it before and kept it to myself. But I'm going to be, let's say, rewriting my own personal creed of my commitment to Christ, and I'm willing to share it with you if you're interested. So I'll send you a copy, and you can amend it for yourself. But it falls along these lines of, number one, representing Christ in a way that he's worthy of being represented, instead of always whining and complaining and making excuses. Now, I made a statement just a few moments ago, and I want to amend it and go a little further. I've been around my share of Christians who never stop complaining. And if you're finding that the way is too hard, I would suggest you go back and examine the original call that was on your life when Jesus said it was a narrow way. When Jesus said that if you are not willing to carry the cross, you are not worthy to be his disciple. And I say that without equivocation and without apology. I won't be apologizing in the weeks to come because I think through usually before I speak. And if I speak in a manner that's not well thought through and I say something in error, I apologize for that. But this one, no. Because that's what this hour calls for. Brave men and brave women that will stand for Jesus. Not the imaginary Jesus of so many pulpits in our country, but the real Jesus as we find him written on the pages of Scripture. I read a short statement from a man I'm acquainted with, I could say friendly with, and on one of his accounts, social media accounts. He stated that he did not want Christianity, after its 2,000 years of politics and social aspects and all the things that we have gone over here in this church, that had brought disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ by the behavior of leaders, and not just leaders, but the average rank-and-file Christian as well. That the reason that so many people don't want or don't even think about entertain coming to Christ is because they look at our lives, or the life of the average Christian anyway, and it doesn't make them thirsty. Because they recognize that you're no different than I am. You behave the same way. You talk the same way. And on the point that I was just at a moment ago, you complain about the same things. Every time I'm in my refrigerator, and you know this story, what happened decades and decades ago, food spilling out on the floor, complaining about it being stuffed. But every time that happens, and it still happens, you open it up and something falls out. I remember that little dedication I made just for me, that I would never do that again. I never have. I thank God my refrigerator is full. I thank God that my refrigerator is full. And that doesn't mean I'm not concerned about those around the world whose refrigerators are not full. I'm just thankful that mine is. And by the way, I'm not going to be put on guilt row because somebody says, well, you know, your refrigerator is full. That's right, it is. Because God has blessed my life. And I'm not apologizing for that to anybody at any time. Never. Again, it doesn't mean I'm not concerned about others. But listen, if you want the reward, you're going to have to pay the price of the principles involved to get that reward. And if you're not, well, I still love you and I feel sorry for you. But don't try to make me feel guilty. And especially don't try to make me feel guilty because of the color of my skin. The only guilt that I've ever had in my own life is for the things that I have done wrong before God or to others with whom I've always tried to make an apology. Or I've made apologies. And then before God, other than that, I'll have none of your guilt. And that's all directed at you out there watching, mocking, and laughing. Mock all you want. I'm used to it. I'm not getting on your guilt train. Christ has washed my sins away. I'm not making restitution or apology for somebody else's. We need the common Christian now to rise up in the mind and in the spirit to say, I'm going to be called upon to exhibit uncommon valor in this age. And let me share with you what that is. You're going to find it's your own husband or wife that's trying to pull you. I just went over this a few nights ago. It's your own husband or wife who doesn't like your commitment. And Jesus said, if you love anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. If it's your father, or it's your mother, it's your wife, it's your husband, it's your children. The supreme call of life is commitment to God 100%. Not 90, not 80. That may be good as a grade in school. You get an A, A minus, about a 90. Well, I'd be happy with that because I've got those grades. Or a B in a subject that was difficult. But when it comes to Christ, it's always 100%. 100%. Everything. Talk about that in just a second. We are going to find, we've already experienced this, that the uncommon valor that the scriptures talk about in the face of the enemy is our own flesh. So we need to stop talking about all the reasons why we haven't conquered things in ourselves and conquer them and get it out of the way and stop talking about it. Conquer it and move on, because this hour of history needs you. The spirits around us. We're told in the scriptures we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And they're not going away till Christ comes. Satan is the god of this world. We have to recognize that. And so we have the first enemy is our flesh. It's us. We must conquer ourselves. We must be able to conduct ourselves both here in the church service and there on our jobs and wherever we are in a manner that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Let others do what they may, but not you. You conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Spiritual wickedness, it's not going away. We understand the scriptures are saying to us that it will increase and get worse right prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. So now we have to deal with the reality. That's how it is. Remember this, and I've told you this before. If you want peace of mind, the sooner you can accept life the way it is, rather than the way you thought it was going to be, which is my case, naive, the way you wish it would be, the way you think it should be, the way you're going to make it, you'll never be at peace. As soon as we understand that this world is what it is and we are called to be godly in it, then we can move on. And the world is going to change temporarily for the worse. Then, at the arrival of Christ, for the better. Let me share with you just a couple of thoughts here. I remember seeing this on the back of some t-shirts, of some younger people, but friends of mine from the gym. And this is what they had on the back of their shirts. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. And that's a statement from Aristotle. Maybe that's all the room they had on the t-shirt, but let me give you the whole statement. Aristotle said, excellence is an art won by training and habituation. We do not act rightly because we have virtue or excellence, but rather have those because we have acted rightly. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. Magna est vis consuetudinis. Great is the power of habit. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. Since the virus hit the world, a third of Christians are AWOL. At least here, I have no communication of people telling me they'll not be in church for the next so many months, or the fact of where they are. I don't know. But I will tell you this, and I don't apologize for this anyway. I'm not chasing them. Not with adults. Now, children is one thing, and a new convert who, you know, just received Christ, that's different too. But someone who's been around the Bible all these years and is an adult, I mean, do you miss work and not call in? Are you one of those people, and typically it's a man, that says, honey, would you call the boss for me and tell him I'm not coming in? And what does the wife usually say? You call. Man, I got to tell you, sometimes we may act brave, but it's the women often who show up. Well, they were the ones that showed up at the tomb, and all the men were saying, what do? We've lost our jobs. We've lost our family. What do? And it's the women down there. What have you done with my Lord? So finally, when Mary came back to the upper room, then Peter said, we'll take it from here. And so we have in our churches in America a lot of Christians that are AWOL or UA, unauthorized absence, absent without leave. Now, you don't need my permission, obviously, to miss church services, but it would be nice if you communicated. But if you don't, I love you. I'm not chasing you, though. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too experienced to know that people that you chase the most do the least and will never, more than likely, achieve uncommon valor. So in my mind, it's better to be MIA than AWOL. That's right. People who are missing in action have been in a combat, firefight, combat zone. And to be truthful, not everyone who is or was MIA was killed in combat or taken POW. Some went over the hill. I don't know that that's the majority. I've read some statistics on it, and I don't know, and it doesn't matter. But if we take MIA to be what it usually means, as someone who was in combat and they're gone missing and we want them back. If they're dead, we want their remains, like Korean veterans who died on the field, and we're starting to get their remains back just now. They weren't just MIA, they were KIA. They were killed in action and never came back. Their remains never came back. But absent without leave means you're supposed to be at your post and you're not there. And you've not been properly relieved. Now let me go back to Little Round Top, which is where we're at right now. It's not an imposing place, not for, well, let me say this, I've shared this with you before. Ministers are not breaking down the doors to come to the great Northeast. Think about it. When you turn on Christian radio, television, where are all these ministers? South, Midwest, California, someplace else. How many nationally known ministers are in upstate New York? As far as I know, there's zero. Maine, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, even Connecticut. Without going through that, there's a pall that sits over this area of spiritual wickedness that unless you have the attitude to show uncommon valor, you're not going to cut it. You're going to find yourself into some type of service. Well, I don't want to diminish the Boy Scouts either, but it would be the difference between a Navy SEAL and a Boy Scout. Maybe a Girl Scout for men. Well, I mean, those are great programs, Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts, but they're made for boys and girls, not men and women, not adults. And until you are properly relieved by Christ, our commander-in-chief, you must stay at your post. And don't get me wrong, we all need a vacation. I desperately need one. And I was just watching these people jet skiing and boating and all that stuff, and I was enjoying just watching them have fun on Saturday. But I think of all the people who should be at their post this morning that are still out there boating and jet skiing and doing whatever on the Lord's Day and not at their posts. And have not answered the call of duty to take their gifts and talents and use them. Well, this is the problem. The problem that we have in America is that the church apostatized from Christ. And once the salt lost its savor or flavor, its ability to preserve, the nation fell right behind it. So we look at politicians and we look at, well, Congress and all these people, when the blame lays squarely at the feet of the church. As preachers stop preaching righteousness, stop living first righteousness, then they stop preaching it, then they let the people do whatever they wanted, and then they went out and did it. So the world says, hey, you know what? Church are a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They do the same things we do, so we'll go out and we will double that. We will do even more. Need to explain to an intelligent group of people that we are living in an age of lawlessness. And people can stand on top of police vehicles and destroy them, and the police just stand there. The reason they can't do anything is because their bosses are saying, just don't do anything. Because they're connected somehow politically, and they're afraid to lose their job or their pension or their position. Now, that's not every leader. My brother's a retired captain, and I know my brother to be a stand-up guy. I know quite a few, probably the majority, but that happens. I showed one of the sisters here just the other night a headline that I still have tucked in my drawer from 1993, I think it was. And the headline on the top says, Hero Policeman Saves 7 from Burning Building. And there, front page of the Herald Statesman, is a picture of my brother, who went into a building that was on fire and broke through the door and rescued 7 people, most of them all children and an infant. Hero policeman. He went above and beyond. He could have stood outside and said, that building is burning, and I've got my own family to think about. But he didn't. He went above and beyond the call of duty. He was at his post when he should be, and when duty demanded that he put his own life at risk for the lives of others, he did it. That's why he, as well as others, get medals. I should mention the Stolen Valor Act. It's a law that's been in place for some time. It's been amended a few times. It's a federal law, and it's a misdemeanor for you, or for a person, to be selling the Medal of Honor, Bronze Star, Silver Star, Distinguished Flying Cross, and you buy it on the internet somewhere and you wear it. There was a man years ago that was going around, and he was very popular, dressed as the Green Beret, and he would go to schools, and people were crying when he'd tell his story of this famous battle he was in. His comrades are fallen, he's Manning is gone, and what have you. And he had the medals on his chest and the whole uniform going on. And then one day he was speaking in an auditorium, and it was a Green Beret sitting in the back who was at that battle. He said, I don't remember him. So he went and he looked him up. And here there's a picture. You could actually see this picture on the internet of all these Green Berets standing defending this hospital. That man's not in the picture. After some research, it turns out that this man who was actually in the army was in some place in Germany. I forget exactly what he was doing, but he certainly wasn't putting his life at risk. He was a phony. He had everybody in admiration when he never was a Green Beret at all, and certainly wasn't at this famous battle whose name I forget now. He was an imposter. Do you remember that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And I'm going to be judged twice. Once for being a Christian, and once for opening my mouth so much. I don't know how many thousands of sermons I preached, but there are a lot. And I will be judged for the things that I said but did not live up to, as a leader, pastor in this case. And you'll be judged once, but we're all going to be judged. Now, thank God you're saved, and that's not the same as the great white throne judgment. But how do you really want to look at Jesus eye to eye? If you actually believe, you will. But I do. And frequently tell people, those that are close to me, I've got to give an account to Jesus for what I did with my life. And I want to be able to stand before him, presumably at some form of attention, and give my report. He then will determine what I will not receive as a reward, or what I will receive, if any. But my aim in life is to be not only loyal, but to stay dedicated regardless of who does not. Because I've learned through experience the inestimable value of being committed to Christ. Better to be MIA than AWOL. I say this as a metaphor. I think it's better to be KIA as well than a deserter. Interesting note of history. In the American Civil War, they had some very brutal punishments for those who broke the rules. You could be strapped to a wagon wheel and just turned around. And that was for something relatively minor. And just turned around for 5 or 6 hours. And a rag put over your head so you can't scream or yell. I don't have time to go through all these different things. You could look it up in the American Civil War. But the one that always stuck out in my mind is the branding. Branding with a hot iron, like the way we brand cattle. If you were a coward, they branded you with a C and they would rub some gunpowder in it. You would wear that for the rest of your life. Now, of course, today we bristle with, oh. But you remember, the day is coming. And all these people who bristle at the standards and the rules and the discipline are going to want them back. When anarchy is taking over our streets and coming very close, if not doing direct damage to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, then they'll demand discipline. But it'll be too late. C for coward, branded with a T if you were a thief, or a D if you were a deserter. That's not what you want to be. Let me finish today by sharing with you how you can serve with distinction. The Marine Corps has been advertising for years. The Marines are only looking for a few good men. Well, now that should be women as well. I'm surprised they haven't been sued. Then you can't stop there. You know what I mean. And a few years ago, when recruitment was very low in the Air Force, Army, well, Coast Guard, all of them, Navy, the Marines were able to maintain their standard based on the fact that they tell people straight out, we don't want you. Hit the road. Go to the other recruiter. And there's something attractive about that. I mean, to some people. And I'm one of them. There's something attractive to say, look, we're looking for some good men. We're looking for some people that are really dedicated. I told you, when I went for drum instructions, or back to my drum instructor, after 40 years, was in my 50s, he was a strict disciplinarian. Now, I've heard people complain about this, who went to him for lessons. They were older, like myself. And they complained, and I didn't speak up then, but maybe in the future. What did you want? Well, you went to the world's leading expert in drumming, at least the country's leading expert, in 7 percussive halls of fame. And what did you want to be? Pampered? There's people that will simply take your money. They don't care how your drumming comes out, or for that matter, how your training comes out in the gym, or anything else. They only want your money. But there are some people that are dedicated to their trade, to their gifts and talents, that really care. They don't want your money. I had a doctor once told me, because I wasn't following his instructions, which was very common for me when I was young, to not follow anybody's instructions. And he sat me down and he asked me what I was doing this. And I said, no. And I was honest with him. I said, well, no, no. He said, listen, he said, you know, either follow what I tell you to do or don't come back. I don't need your money. And I left there angry. I really did. Who is he to talk to me? Me is in caps. who is he to talk to me? I was complaining in my head, but I couldn't help, because I've always wanted to hear the truth. I couldn't help but to acknowledge the fact that what he was telling me was the truth. Why waste his time and my own if I'm not going to follow instructions? From that point on, I did. How do you serve with distinction? Number one, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. For myself, I'm constantly reminded, or reminding myself, are you giving God all your strength? Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no. But I want to get to the point where it's yes. I've laid myself out as much as possible. What are you doing, you? What are you doing with your intellect? What are you doing with your gifts and talents? What are you doing with this heart of yours? Where are your affections? We're told in the scriptures, set your affections on things above and not on things below. Doesn't mean we can't like things down here. It just means don't count on them. Aim high. Aim there. And so the key and the operative word here, the salient word, is all. All that you have. That's what this time calls for. All that you have. And please be reminded of this. Not everybody who hears this message or a message similar to it is going to do it. What you have to decide is for yourself if you're going to be the one, and not just today, every day for weeks, months, and years. That's when it gets really difficult. I think it's easier to be in one battle than to be in a battle every single day. That gets wearisome. But we're still called to love God with everything that we have, nothing held back. And secondly, of course, Jesus says in verse 31 of Mark 12, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, from that, you can go in all directions. But the clothesline, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor. As if you haven't heard that before. But the common Christian needs to rise up now to uncommon valor. And this is how we do, because we give all of the intellect, all of the gifts, all of the talents. When I took my Ovation guitar years ago, after playing secular music in places, and became saved, I anointed it with oil and I lifted it up and I said, God, from now on I play my music for you. And that was that. And I meant that commitment. Kept it all these years. And so I just mentioned to you prayer. Where's your prayer life at? Pray daily. Pray all day. I'm always solicited, which you would expect, people needing prayer all the time, every day. And I'd never say to them, I'll be praying for you unless I do. Usually it's right then and right there before I forget. Pray. God help so-and-so. God help so-and-so. God deliver them. The study of the Word of God. The Bible is your key to escaping deception. The more you know, the easier it is for people like me. And the more you know of what the Bible actually says by reading it, the more you are insulating yourself from deception. And certainly, there is a copious amount of deception out there right now. Then there's fellowship. Now, we're a little bit hamstrung because of this virus, but pretty soon the shackles are coming off. Now, we won't be hugging anybody too soon. Be careful when you hug me, so I want to know what that is all about. I'm open to it, don't get me wrong, but if you catch my drift. Fellowship. Let me say it bluntly. You need me, and I need you. Do you think, look, I've already lived through this. Do you know what it's like to preach to a camera? Now, we had our video technician back there and one elder sitting here, and that was it. And me talking like this to a camera. Now, I understand that you were behind the camera somewhere and many others, but it wasn't as much fun as having you here. That's called fellowship, and you need me. But make no mistake about this. I need you, not only as much, but maybe more so. You have no idea, and I'll finish with this. When people say to me, I pray for you all the time, and I pray hard for you, you have no idea, because I don't always tell you how much that prayer was needed on the day that you said I felt led to pray for you or you prayed for me. Look, I'm the under-shepherd. I'm the little guy. Christ, of course, is our shepherd. What do you think Satan wants from me? Compromise, quit, retire, leave the field, get out of the way. You're going to sick or die. You're going to lose your mind, whatever. Whatever you're hit with, I get quadruple. So I need you, and you need me, and that's the way God has made it. You are the common Christian. I am the common pastor. But the day is coming, and it's probably coming very soon, that we're going to be called to do uncommon things and to rise above the situation, and we will conquer in his name. per crucem vincemus, through the cross, we conquer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Bless your name. Praise you. You're always good. And in times like this, we look to you. Now, you are looking at us as well. You're calling us to perform deeds of uncommon valor, but that's a spiritual application. God, help us not to be looking at what others are doing or not doing, but just what we're doing, because we're called to hold this ground. Make sure the enemy does not flank whatever it is you have in mind for upstate New York. We're called to hold the ground. God, we will hold this ground, and we will not fail. We will not fail, and we will not quit, and we're knocked down, we're getting back up again. Like my hero, or one of my favorites at least, James Corbett said, we will be champions by going one more round. One more round. We will go, we will not fail, we will not quit. If knocked down, we're going to get back up every single time. Every single time. Now pour out your spirit, God, on us, because we need your help. We can't do this without your grace. We can't do this without your help. We need you. Our children are being tutored by people who are antichrist, and the whole thing's a mess. God, help our children and our grandchildren and all of our families and our neighbors and all these people, and pour out your spirit, God, and give us a third great awakening in this country, because only you can spare us. Pour out your spirit, God, on our leadership, or I should say those that we've elected. God, help us in this hour. And God, help the common Christian to rise and do deeds of uncommon valor. And we thank you in advance that you will help us. So we end the service, God, reminding ourselves the two greatest commandments, and everything in the Bible hangs on them, to love you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other, even as we love ourselves. Bless each one on their way home today. Give them peace. Give them serenity. And most of all, give them courage. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.